This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Bismillah. Bismillah walhamdulillah wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillahi wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in. Welcome home everybody. It's good to see you, alhamdulillah. Welcome to our continuation of our reading of the passages of Imam al-Ghazali, rahimahullah, where he talks about, or where Dr. Mustafa Busway took some of the key passages from the works of the Imam in order to build out some thoughtful, reflections for each of us to take along our path. And so last week, we spoke a little bit about the reality of how we make mistakes, and how when people make mistakes, that requires its own kind of patience, right? We talk about patience in terms of like enduring with patience when people wrong us, right? But there's also the type of patience that you have to have with yourself when you disappoint yourself. And that's part of the growth process that we have on the path to Allah, the path to God Almighty, Jalla wa Ala. So he spoke about how it's really, really important for people to understand that on this journey, things are not going to be easy. Right? You're going to have the desire, for example, to get angry. You're going to have the desire to backbite. You're going to have the desire to do wrong. And those desires to do wrong have to be met with the virtue of patience. Right? You have to remind yourself that that action in that moment is not the right thing to do. Right? And so he mentions that. Now, tonight we're going to talk about, we're actually going to cover two in one night. You get a double header for Thanksgiving, inshallah. Don't talk about Thanksgiving, but we're going to cover Thanksgiving. We're going to do a little double header because they work so well together, right? So there's two that Dr. Mustafa Busway, he pulled from the works of Al-Ghazali, and they work so well together. They're so beautiful together. So we're going to cover them, inshallah, one after another. The first, he called about, or he talks about what this is, and he titles it True Grace. Okay, what does it mean to achieve? What is actual grace? And he quotes the Imam. Imam Al-Ghazali says, no, understand that every single good thing and every single pleasure and every single happiness and everything that you prefer in this life, all of those things are called grace, are called ni'mah. They are blessings, favors from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when a person experiences anything good, right, it could be, well, you know, when it's hot in Dallas, it's like the cool breeze. But now as we're experiencing the Arctic tundra of Dallas winter, right? It's the warmth when you walk into a building, okay? When you're really hungry, it's that first bite of food. When you're really thirsty, it's that nice cold drink. Or when you're really craving something warm, it's the first sip of your coffee or your tea, whatever it might be. Even, I mean, you can go as far as just observing something beautiful. You know, you see something beautiful, you witness something that brings you pleasure, that brings you joy. You experience relief or ease. It could be the absence of difficulty. It could be the presence of something, right? All of these, Imam Ghazali says, is what we call a ni'mah, a blessing. And the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he challenges us to do something very interesting. He challenges us to count the blessings that we have. He says, وَإِن تَعُدُّ نِعْمَةَ اللَّهِ لَا تُحْسُوهَا. He says, if you try to count the blessing of Allah, you would be unable to do so. You'd be unable to accomplish that. And what's interesting is that Allah chose the verb to count something, but the tense of the word was singular, not plural. So if I said, for example, like, count the chair, what do you do? You say, okay, one, I'm done. But if I said, count the chairs, the plural indicates that it's going to be more challenging. If I said count the single chair, you're naturally going to be like, that's not much of a challenge. One, I'm done. You've already told me how much there are, how many there are. When you said it in the singular, I don't have to count anymore, right? But the nature of blessings is that this ayah, this verse in the Quran is telling us that God is saying that even if you try to fully understand what one blessing is, la tuhsuha, you wouldn't be able to do it. Because you really cannot appreciate a blessing in totality. It's impossible, right? That's why we say in English, you don't know what you got till it's gone. You really can't understand the blessing that you have in the moment that you're experiencing it. The only time you understand how good the vacation was is when you get home. The only time you understand how good, how delicious that food was is when you don't have it. The only time that you miss something is when that phase of your life is over. You don't miss it in the present because you're too preoccupied enjoying or thinking, or even, may Allah forgive us, critiquing, right? We criticize the blessings that we have, and then in the absence of those blessings, we start to, oh man, it actually wasn't so bad. We shouldn't have critiqued it. So here, Imam Ghazali says, every single experience that you have, every single moment that you have is a blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And realizing that and recognizing that is part of the responsibility of every person who believes in Allah. You got to walk around the world literally counting your blessings. Now, my wife's grandfather, one time, you know, his wife asked him, like, why are you so happy all the time? And, you know, she would kind of like, you know, sort of egg him on to complain, like, life's not that easy, it's tough, and this and that. And he would say, even if I spent all of my time thanking God for all of the good things that I had, I would run out of life before I could start the bad things. Like, I wouldn't have time. If I thanked him for all the good that I had, I would actually die before I got to the list of things that I could critique. That's how immersed in blessing we are. Alhamdulillah. So Imam Ghazali says, know that everything, i'lam, anna kulla khayrin wa ladhatin wa sa'adatin bal kulla matlubin wa ma'thurin fa innahu yusamma ni'mata. Everything you experience is a blessing. Even, he says, matlubin, the thing that you seek, even though there's a journey, there's a process, it's annoying, right? Like, nobody gets excited to wait for something. But when you wait for something, it makes the receiving of that thing that much sweeter. If you get something instantly, the gratification is not the same. But when you bear patiently with something, at the arrival of that moment, you feel this ni'mah from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay? He says, however, bal, walakin, an-ni'mata, the actual blessing, the actual favor, like with a capital F, the alif lam in the beginning here, means that it's the specific one. Bal haqiqati hiya as-sa'adatu al-ukhrawiyyatu. He says, it is in reality, true happiness, true favor, is when a person has achieved happiness in the afterlife. That is what true happiness is. So here's Imam Ghazali. He's like a math brain. Okay, so he always pairs like analogy, examples, logic, rhetoric. So he basically says, look at your entire life. Everything good that you experience, happiness, joy, favor, blessing, right? But then he says, when you really look at it, there's actually only one blessing, one real, true blessing, and that is the afterlife, when you attain paradise, when you go to Jannah, may Allah give us all heaven. And he says, as a result of that, he says, calling anything else happy is a mistake. Calling anything else grace or a favor or happiness is a mistake. And the Quran, the hadith are filled with examples where a person will be in heaven, in paradise, and they will be asked about their life on this earth. And they will say, I don't even recall. Like, I don't even remember it. You know, the only reference that we'll have to this life in heaven is that, man, there was something similar. So the verse or the narration is mentioned about a person who has like a sweet food, a nice fruit that's indescribable. It's like it's a fruit of heaven. And they take a bite of it and they say, like, I can't quite put my finger on it, but there was something like this in the previous life. So the only thing, like the height of happiness in this dunya, is going to be like a very vague memory in the next life. Do you know how you remember things like vaguely? You remember things vaguely when they're not critical or important. You're like, yeah, I think we had dinner somewhere. It clearly wasn't that good if you can't remember where you had it. If you had an amazing meal, you're like 7:22, Tuesday. You mark it. It's done. But if it's like something that, yeah, you know, it's forgettable. You know what they say, unforgettable? Like, wow, this is unforgettable. You know, try describing something to somebody as forgettable. It's so hurtful. How was that meal? Oh, it was forgettable. You know, like, because you're trying to indicate, you're trying to emphasize that, like, alhamdulillah for everything, right? So in Jannah, in paradise, by default, when you experience true happiness and ni'mah, everything else that you had here becomes forgettable. Even the difficulty, subhanAllah. The narration says that there will be a person that lived their life in the most difficult circumstances. We're talking like illness, trial, poverty, like affliction after affliction. You know, like somebody who is just tripping into the next trial, stumbling into the next obstacle, the next difficulty. And that person will live their life in that theme. And then that person passes away, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes that person, and just for one moment, just for a second, Allah takes that person and He places them into paradise and then removes them. And He asks this person, in the previous life, in the dunya, did you ever experience any challenge at all? Did you have anything that was tough? And the person will say, wallahi, I never experienced a second of difficulty. I never had a trial in my life. And the opposite, the narration continues and says, there will be a person that had every single joy that you could fathom in this life, every material happiness that a person could even imagine. And when they pass away, because of their vice, because of their indignance to Allah, they will be placed for 1 second in the fire of hell. They'll be pulled out and they'll say, did you have any happiness? They'll say, wallahi, I never experienced one moment of pleasure in my life. Meaning what? Everything in isolation is something, but in comparison, it becomes either everything or nothing. Because we exist in relativity. We exist by relation. So when they say, relative to the dunya, I never had a single moment of difficulty in my life. Why? Because Jannah is so incredible. But relative to the dunya, when a person sees the punishment of hellfire, they'll say there was nothing worth this. There was nothing worth it. The person who gets rewarded says it was all worth it. I can't even remember. You go traveling, you get delay, delay, delay after delay. And then you find, this actually happened to me yesterday, subhanAllah. We were traveling and I got, you know, little, I don't know if any of you work for like an airlines, but I've traveled a lot over the past 10 years of my life. I've gotten to executive platinum twice, okay? Like I lost it during COVID and then got it back, okay? So let me tell you a little trick. The moment that you've been sitting on a plane for 30 minutes and they haven't taken you to take off, to the runway, you're probably not taking off. So yesterday we're sitting there and they're like just sitting, waiting 20 minutes, 30 minutes. So in my head I'm like, this plane's not going. Because it's just weird. You're just sitting there in silence. And then the pilot goes on and says, yeah, the mechanics found a leak. And I'm like, I don't want to fly in this thing. There are some words that you just simply don't want to hear with a vehicle that you're trusting with your safety. One of them is leak, right? Like, oh, don't worry. They found a leak in the engine. So then they're like, we're going to try to fix it. And then, subhanAllah, look at Allah's plan, man. So then he goes, 10 minutes later, he's like, we'll be up in the air in 15 minutes. He didn't say inshallah. So he said, we'll be up in the air in 15 minutes. Then 15 minutes later, he goes, oh, your pilot's speaking. So they fixed the part, but then it started leaking more. Which is like, okay, now I don't want to fly with any plane that this mechanic has ever touched. Okay? So Lawrence knows, mashallah. So they take us off the flight, we deplane, we go, alhamdulillah, we were able to go get some food. And then we got on the next flight. So the trick is, by the way, never wait for the delayed flight. Always immediately call and look up the next flight if you can and get on that one. Different plane, different flight. It's like a different world. You go to that gate, no one's upset. Everyone's ready to go home. You're like, hey, yeah, I'm happy too, right? So alhamdulillah, we're able to get home. And the minute that we got home, we landed at DFW, and there's like insane traffic just leaving. And I had to come straight here and teach last night. Long night, subhanAllah. Get to my bed, lay in bed, and you know what's crazy? As soon as my head hit the pillow, I forgot about the entire day. It's just the nature of it. Like, we're so impressionable as humans, you know? And no one's going to sit there having had dinner, laying in their comfortable bed, you know, with their loved ones, and they're going to be like, man, today was the worst. Eventually someone's going to say, yeah, it was, but look, like, you're good now. Just relax, you know? So you go through difficulty after difficulty, but then you get to your destination, and the first thing you do is say, alhamdulillah. And maybe it's like the subconscious, maybe it's the human subconscious that, you know, tries to erase the stress that you endured so that you can actually focus on what's to come. So Imam Ghazali, he basically says, as soon as you realize that the akhirah is where you need to be and where you need to focus, the afterlife is where your focus should be, he says, you'll start to realize that true happiness is only there. And by comparison, everything else will always feel a little bit deficient, right? A little bit incomplete. And so then he says, it's a mistake. Or he says, it could be a metaphor. He says, it could be metaphor. وَإِمَّا مَجَازٌ. He says, this is like calling worldly happiness, which does not help you in the hereafter. He goes, because this is a mistake. It may well be that grace, if applied to something true, can bring happiness. But he said, if a person wants to have accurate understanding of happiness, they need to reserve that experience solely for the afterlife. You know what this means? This is basically Imam Ghazali's way of saying something very, he's using a profound expression to say something very, very direct. But this is his language. He's basically saying, if you can reserve the words that you use for their ultimate meaning, you will always give yourself the buffer of disappointment. You picking up what I'm laying down? If you give yourself, if you use your words carefully about things that are actually the way that they're meant to be used, you will always save yourself from the harshness of heartbreak. Does that make sense? If you frame your world, if you think that this world is meant to be fair, then you will be very disappointed. Right? I remember as a kid, I told my dad, Dad, that's unfair. He goes, who told you? Who told you this was supposed to be fair? Who told you this life was supposed to be fair? You made the mistake of assuming that this place was going to be fair. It's not what it was meant to be. Right? I'm not happy. Who told you that this place was supposed to be the place of happiness? Right? In fact, the Quran is so powerful in that it tells us that while you might experience some happiness here, right, you should never ever, you know, discount the fact that you will have blessings and you will have moments of happiness here. The reality is that this life oftentimes is defined by the ebbs and flows of your joy and your sadness, right? Every time someone experiences something good, they can probably anticipate that by relation, there's going to be difficulty. And every time you experience difficulty, you can probably anticipate that there will be some relief in the ma'al usri yusra, Allah Ta'ala says. But if you assume that you're going to have just constant, never-ending joy here, then you're going to be in for a very rude awakening. So Imam Ghazali says that. He says, part of the reason why you're so disappointed all the time is because you keep expecting it in the wrong place. That's the issue. Reserve that word. Reserve the ultimate form of that word, happiness with a capital H. Reserve it solely for the afterlife. Do not assume that you're going to stumble into felicity and peace and tranquility until the end of your days somehow somewhere in this life. You get a brand new car, you will get a flat tire, especially in Texas, especially in Dallas where there's construction everywhere, right? You will get a chip in your windshield from one of those semi-trucks. You will, absolutely. You buy a new house, you will have an issue. You do this, you will. You buy new shoes, they will get dirty. It's the nature of it. So to assume that this provision is now going to bring you some unending, like, you will get married and you will have arguments. You will have children, inshallah, and you will have nights where you don't sleep. Every blessing comes with its test and with its pain and with its torture, right? I'm not talking about kids and marriage there, right? But every blessing, right? If you've ever looked at the face of people sitting at Discount Tire, they are not happy, right? They are just sitting there wondering why me? But they are there in part because they are maintaining the blessing that Allah has given them. The only place and the only experience where we will have blessings that will not have maintenance, we will have joy that will not have an ending, is in the akhirah. And this is what Imam al-Ghazali is saying. He says, so if a person understands that everything that we look forward to is in fact in the hereafter, and they think about how they can attain that, and they mentally prepare themselves to behave in a way that helps them through intermediary, he says, then they will start to realize that everything that leads to happiness is yet a cause for other happiness. So, subhanAllah, this is Imam Ghazali now. He just took us into the matrix. He said, yeah, the flat tire, are there any kids here? Yeah, the flat tires, they suck, right? Okay, the sickness, it's terrible. The chip on your windshield, it's annoying. The house issue, that's frustrating. The fight with your spouse or the kid that you have that's not listening to you, that's really annoying, right? All these things are annoying, correct? So they are the reminders of impermanence and of trial. But you know what? In those moments, your response to whatever difficulty is in front of you is in fact a gateway to this ultimate happiness. Thus, you say the phrase, Alhamdulillah ala kulli hal. So somebody gets sick and they say, Alhamdulillah. That person is not happy because of the sickness. They are happy because they know their response to the sickness is bringing them closer to true happiness. They know that if I bear patiently with this, that Allah Ta'ala has promised me that He'll give me Jannah. They know this. And this is why 30 and up is a little bit different. So I can share with you some narrations that are a little bit strong. They're kind of heavy. There was a man who came to the Prophet ﷺ, and he had lost his eyesight. And he asked the Prophet ﷺ, Ya Rasulullah, O Messenger of God, can you pray for me that God restores my eyesight? The Prophet ﷺ says, absolutely I can. But he says to him, and this is so interesting, he says, absolutely I can. However, if you bear patiently with this affliction, Allah promises you paradise. And the man said, don't pray for it then. Like, gives me goosebumps. Because we can't imagine living a life without the pleasure of sight. Unless maybe that is the test Allah has given you, then you don't have to imagine it. We can't imagine having something taken from us. Have you guys ever seen somebody that's living with a trial that you don't have? And the first thought you have is, how? How? Because you're reflecting on your own weakness, not on their strength. So you're like, I could never. So the Prophet ﷺ, he tells this man, of course, I can pray to Allah, I can make dua for you specifically, that Allah give you your eyesight back. But I want to also inform you of an other option. And that option is, if you bear patiently with this, which again, he's not telling me has to, he's saying if, then Allah will give you paradise. And the man looks at the options and says, I'll take the second. How could he do that? Because he realized that as painful as it was, it's leading him to true happiness. And we have a lot of narrations like this. We have a lot of examples where the Prophet ﷺ gives the bright side of the very otherwise dismal and dark situation. So Dr. Mustafa Abu Sway, he says, good things can be called grace, but true grace is eternal. Calling things grace is either then a mistake or a metaphor. Since real happiness is only possible in the hereafter, there is a need to evaluate and explain what we call happiness, or even what we associate happiness with in this temporary life. He said, happiness is usually defined in terms of presence, here and now, meaning that we only get happy when something is here. You order something online. Try this with kids. Like, your kids want you to order something, you order it for them, and then they're not happy yet, right? So you're like, I ordered it. They're like, when is it coming? You're like, inshallah, 2 days. They're like, aww. And you're like, that's what? Are you sad? No, I just want it now. You're like, oh, it's coming. Yeah, but I want it now. And you say, it's coming. I ordered it. Trust me, the money's out of my bank. It's on its way, right? But their understanding is, I'm not happy until it's here. I want it here. And we laugh at kids, but really we're the same. You know, how many of us get a little bit antsy? Just wait for iPhone season. Everyone in corporate America is somehow, some way, I got to work remote today. Not feeling too well. Yeah, because your iPhone's coming. You have to sign for it, right? Okay? So he says, we associate happiness with here and now. It may be associated with bodily pleasure, which is always short-lived. I always you know, marvel, subhanAllah. One of the scholars, he wrote that the fasting, may Allah Ta'ala allow us to reach Ramadan, ameen, 100 days. The scholars who wrote, they said the fasting of a person is the most beautiful metaphor for the short-term pleasure of this life. And that is that you wait all day hungry and thirsty, and then you have like this really short meal, and then you're like stuffed and you can't eat anymore. And like, you're like, man, I just don't even want to look at food anymore. You know, if you've ever been to Red Lobster, right? May Allah protect us. The first biscuit is delicious. The second one is pretty good. The third one's all right. The fourth one, you're like, I'm sick, actually. Like, not physically, but I'm clinically, I have a problem, right? How have I eaten so many of these biscuits? Okay? So the bodily pleasure is short-lived. Yesterday, when we were getting on the plane, I was flying with my family, and we're walking, and last week I got upgraded to business class. Okay, mashallah. Yesterday we were literally sitting, I'm not joking, basically on the toilet. Like, we were sitting in row 33, that's the end of the plane, and it smelled like row 33. Like, I took my wife's spray and I sprayed it in the neck of my hoodie because I was like, it smells so bad, subhanAllah. And I remember, because last week I was sitting in business class, you know, and they give you like that hot towel. You're like, oh yeah, thank you, you know. Would you like a drink? You know, and everyone's walking by you and you're kind of sitting there and you're like, one day you'll make it, you know. Even though you did nothing to deserve this, but you're like, one day. It's like the Hunger Games, you know, you just get chosen and now all of a sudden you're just this arrogant fool. And yesterday I couldn't help but think, and I wasn't just sitting the last row, I was sitting in the middle. I was sitting in the middle, which is miserable for the person next to me, but then I had to because my son was on my left. And I'm thinking to myself, subhanAllah, the reality is that Allah took me from, you know, seat, what, 2A, all the way to 33. He took me from the highest of the high to the lowest of the low, right? And just as quickly as I enjoyed that seat last week, I was dreading this entire flight this week. And that's the nature of this life, right? Pleasure is fleeting. It comes and it goes. And then he says, the very act of buying and hoarding something may be misconstrued as happiness. We hold on to things, we get new things. They even have a term for it, retail therapy. You know, we go shopping because we think that in shopping we'll find something. We'll find something happy. And the very notion of chasing a life that is loaded with fun is a futile effort. No fun or activity can be maintained forever. This is why people escape into addictions of all kinds, including drugs and alcohol, but not limited. Right? Some people, their addictions go into things that are legal, but they're still addictions. You know, some people are addicted to purchasing and buying, and some people are addicted to other things. They may not be illegal, but they still paralyze the soul. Life entails at least some seriousness, he says, meaning you have to deal with it. In comedy, the character moves from a tragic or sad beginning to a happy ending. In tragedy, the protagonist begins with some kind of happy life but ends up miserable. In both cases, the beginning and the end are in this life. You see, in the story of the believer, there is no such thing as a tragedy or a comedy that stops here. Right? Allah Ta'ala always talks about, and those people who are successful, he says they'll be successful in the next life. We don't look at someone's status in this life and deem them as a failure or a success. We don't do that. By the contrary, the Quran is filled with examples of powerful people that were failures. And it's filled with examples of very humble people that were successful. The hadith, the companions of the Prophet, peace be upon him, one of the critiques that they had of him early on, peace be upon him, was what? Was the only people who follow you are poor. So the rich and powerful of Quraysh, when they looked at the new message of the Prophet, they said, well, why is no one rich and powerful following you? Well, because no one rich and powerful is going to willingly enter into a state of submission. It takes a very special type of person to do that. So all of his early followers, most of them were humble and meek people. We don't deem that as a failure. We don't even deem that as something beyond that. SubhanAllah, there is a story of a companion who was fighting in the Battle of Qadisiyah. I mean, even before that, SubhanAllah, another story that comes to mind is the story of Mus'ab ibn Umair. Mus'ab was known as the wealthiest person in all of Mecca from the teenagers. I mean, he was like from the social elite. His family was super wealthy. When he accepted Islam, when he became Muslim, he lost everything. He used to walk wearing clothes that were so long, they would drag behind him. Because people in his status could just buy new clothes. So they never had to worry about like their garments. You know, like for us, if we stain something, you know, there's an entire industry of like Tide pens. Because we don't want to buy a new one, right? Because we can't afford that, right? But he's like, yeah, I can wear it, you know, once and buy a new one. I can always just buy new things. That's how wealthy they were. His clothes were imported. You know, we say now, oh, the suit is Italian or this and that. He was getting his clothing from Yemen, which was known to be like a very like well reputed textile center. So he was getting all types of things. And they said that his fragrance was so strong, like he smelled so nice that you could smell him. They didn't use distance, they used time, SubhanAllah. You could smell him from days away, right? That's the Arabs. They would be like, you know, hyperbolic in their speech. So the point being is he was it. I mean, he had it going on. He had everything. And then he becomes Muslim, and his family doesn't just kick him out. They don't just say, like, you're done. They actually tell him, SubhanAllah, his uncle says to him, leave, and as he's walking out, he goes, where are you going? He goes, I'm leaving. You told me to leave. He said, no, leave and take off every garment you're wearing because those belong to us. So he went from being the wealthiest teenager, young man in Mecca to walking the streets of Mecca as a beggar with no clothes. It's ajib. But he still found purpose with the Prophet ﷺ. He went to the Prophet ﷺ, he became Muslim, he accepted Islam, right? This is after he accepted Islam, of course, he was already Muslim. Then the Prophet ﷺ sends him ahead to Medina, and he says, you are going to go as a teenager, and you're going to go and you're going to prepare this new group of people that want to become Muslim. You're going to teach them. He goes ahead and he does. Because of him, the leaders of Medina, their hearts inclined towards Islam, they become Muslim, they accept Islam. He passes away, Mus'ab, he passes away in the Battle of Uhud. And when a person in a battle passes away, of course, when a person passes away otherwise, they are given the kafan, right, which is the long sheet, okay, that they wrap their body in. This is the traditional burial, the burial shroud. But when a person passes away in the state of battle, the ruling is to leave them in their garment and not to wash them, like is traditional, because they died in a state of martyrdom, okay? So he passes away in battle, and all they want to do is they want to cover from his head to his toes, right? They want to cover from his head to his toes, as is customary. And this is the guy, again, who used to have feet behind him of cloth. So whatever he's wearing, they're like, let's just pull it and cover his head to his toes. But they notice a problem. Every time they pull it up, his feet are exposed. And every time they pull it down, his head becomes exposed and they start crying. And they said, how did he go from being the young man that had too much cloth to now not having enough to even cover his body? Because he understood what true happiness was. True happiness was being in a state of submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Not about being in a state of submission to clothing and to what you have. He gave up everything he had so that he could be in that state. That was Mus'ab ibn Umair. There's many stories like this. So he says, the reason why the companions were so moved by this happy ending was because why? It didn't end in this life. It continued on to the next life. He says, it is different when one is conscious about the hereafter and invests in this life what shall be reaped in the hereafter in the form of eternal happiness. Wealth is acquired and spent in the way that pleases Allah. Hardships are endured and difficulties are tolerated because ultimately everything comes from Allah. Pleasure is in moderation in ways that please Allah. Everything is done with an eye on the next world where happiness is wholesome and eternal. It is recognizing that grace potentially has two ways in one's relationship with anybody. Grace manifests itself by coming into one's life like knowledge of Allah, and grace is also imparted by giving this knowledge to other people. This is happiness that paves its way to true felicity. May Allah Ta'ala give us this and grant us this happiness. Ameen, Ya Rabbil Alameen. So this is really, I mean, I had another one lined up, but that one is so long that I don't think we'll be able to do it. So what we'll do tonight, inshallah, is we'll go ahead and just go to the Q&A. So if you want, slido.com, and then we can send some questions. The code is 30 and up, all words. And then we'll go ahead and answer some, and then we'll break for prayer, inshallah. I don't know if any of you have been here since last week, but we started our renovation project for the musalla, the main musalla. So the current musalla, while the construction's happening there, is going to be in the middle area, the multi-purpose hall. They moved the carpet and everything. You'll recognize it. But just FYI. So when you head over to pray, you can just go through here, and it's right in this room, inshallah. And then hopefully the construction will be completed by the end of January to make the main musalla a little bit more fancy, inshallah. Inshallah. So we're working on that for Ramadan. Okay, bismillah. The first question, I feel like I'm failing Allah's tests because I keep facing the same situations and end up hurt despite doing things the right way. How can I grow from this? So failing a test, okay, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends a test in somebody's life or an obstacle in somebody's life, the success or the failure of that is not dictated by the rubric that we have. So like our rubric is very linear. So we see, okay, for example, like if I get the job, I've succeeded. If I did not get the job, I failed. But assigning a human rubric and standard to Allah's wisdom is like really short-sighted and really limiting. You're basically saying that God operates like a human. So, and Allah is unlike anything. Laysa kamithlihi shay. He's unlike anything. So we need to be very careful. And this is something that we've dealt with culturally, like in our community. We need to be very careful ever assigning any sort of knowledge as to why something is happening. Our understanding of what is success or failure is how we respond. Ibn Qayyim was asked by somebody, like, how do I know that I'm pleasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or how do I know that I'm not pleasing him, that I'm either succeeding or failing? And he responded by saying how you respond to your tests. Because the tests are universal. Everybody gets them. But how you respond is the dictate, right? Is the thing that tells you, okay, I'm either doing this well or I'm not doing it well. How you respond. So in a moment, for example, of anger, like how do you respond? In a moment of providence, prosperity on payday, right? What's today? 26? We're getting there, right? Okay, those 2 days in the month. How do you respond? You know, do we continuously spend on ourselves, or do we invest in true happiness in the akhirah? Like, so how do we respond through moments of prosperity, through deprivation, through anger, through happiness? That's the ultimate answer to your test. And tests do not only come in the form of things we don't like. In fact, one of my friends, he used to say, we have tests and we have blesseds. He said, we have tests, those are the ones we don't like, but we have blesseds, which are the tests that come in the form of things that we like, but they're still a test, right? You've been blessed, you know? How do you respond to prosperity, to provision? So to this person, Wallahu A'lam, the person is saying that, you know, I'm doing things the right way. That's a really important indication that you're succeeding. You may not be getting the result that you're looking for, right? But as Ibn Ata'illah, he says, رُبَّمَا مَنَعَكَ فَأَعْطَاكَ. Sometimes Allah withholds from you, and by withholding, he gave you. وَرُبَّمَا أَعْطَاكَ فَمَنَعَكَ. So, and sometimes Allah gives you, and by giving you, he's actually prohibited from you. Allah could give you the job that you're praying for, but in that job, you've now lost your relationship with your family. Did you really get, or did you get taken away? You may have gotten what you were praying for, but does that make sense? Allah may have given you something. Now, Allah may have held something back from you, right? But by holding, by depriving, he actually gave you. He actually gave you something. So all of these things are happening. We have to be convinced of that. They're all happening all the time, but we just have to be a little bit more, we have to be better at observing them, right? We have to be willing to see them and not holding Allah to our rubric. to our grading standard. Wallahu a'lam. How can I grow from this? I would say just try to be a person who takes it one day at a time. You know, sometimes we get a little bit caught up in frustration because we're looking at 3, 6, 10 months or whatever ahead, 12 months ahead. It's not going to lead to anything happy. Somebody yesterday was asking me here, she's like, how do I know? And there was a lot of like what ifs and this and that. I said, just relax. Take it one day at a time. One day at a time. Right? Today's Tuesday. Tomorrow's Wednesday. Bismillah. Just start fresh. Right? The Prophet ﷺ, he said, you want to hear something that's going to make you feel so good? Whenever I get really overwhelmed, I remind myself of this hadith. The Prophet ﷺ, he said, for anybody who wakes up and has a roof over their head, right? They have iman in their heart, they have a roof over their head, and they have a pantry with food in it or something to eat. He said, they have the dunya and everything in it. Like you are blessed beyond belief. You are taken care of. You have everything you need. And the reality is that we become very critical of our situation because we are looking too far ahead. Just look today. Do you have a place to sleep? Yes. Do you have some food to eat? Alhamdulillah. Did you go to sleep with iman in your heart? Alhamdulillah. Okay, you're good. You are good. Tomorrow, wake up, check the same 3 boxes. If you have them, you're good. And we'll keep the cycle going. Right? Don't get caught up in the weeds. Wallahu a'lam. Struggling with dealing with parents. Feel like I'm growing older. As I'm growing older, everything is becoming an argument. Even when I try my best to compromise. Any advice? You have to be patient. May Allah make it easy. It's not easy for anybody in this equation. It's not easy for the parents or the children. It's difficult for everybody. I think being patient and also being willing to choose which battles are really critical to fight. I was just telling somebody the other day that like as I've sort of transcended, because I'm almost 37. So as I've transcended from being a 20s now, like getting closer to 40. Wow, that's crazy. Still hooping though. As I get closer to my 40s, alhamdulillah. I already lost 2 ACLs, so nobody, just relax. Everyone say mashallah. Okay, so I was talking to somebody and they were like asking basically the same question. They were like, you know, how do you deal with like aging parents and getting older with your parents? And I told them that my older brother gave me like the best advice. He said that just remind yourself that even though it's tough, at the end of the day, they're getting old. That's kind of all he said. He's a smart guy. My brother's like, look, Abdurrahman, I know it's tough, but they're getting old. And he's like, dot, dot, dot. So basically what's in between the lines there is like, just suck it up, man. That's kind of what he told me. And I'm like, you know, and that's for the more general cases. I'm not going to talk about the exceptions where there's actual issues, and that's different, right? Don't misapply advice. Don't take Tylenol when you have, a shattered like hip. Like, that's not going to fix it. You got to go to the ER. So people come in and they're like, but my hip is shattered. I'm like, well, Tylenol works for almost everybody else, but you need to go see a doctor, right? So if your situation is a Tylenol situation, the advice is just ask yourself, okay, am I able to just be patient and deal with it, okay? Allah in the Quran, he talks about how he created us in a state of weakness and then we became strong and then we became weak again. So we're all going to have our own, right? How many of you are not having good sleep? Raise your hand. Yeah. How many of you need a lot more sleep now than you did when you were 20? Raise your hand. Yeah. This is you. Like, this is you. And you know what? Like, the reality is, dude, the other night my kids wouldn't go to sleep. And I was like, go to sleep. And they're like, why? And I was like, I'm tired. I can only sleep when you sleep. You know? Like, you're tired. I'm like, I'm tired. Like, you're older than us. And I'm like, that's the point. You know? So we all have our own old moments, our own old modalities. And we're all old to somebody, right? So we just got to be merciful, right? Like, oh Allah, you know, be merciful to them just like, you know, they were merciful to me when I was a kid, right? So may Allah make it easy. I'm sorry if that wasn't really the answer you're looking for, but that's all I can say. How can couples effectively navigate a marriage when they are on different spiritual journeys? Good question. How can they support each other's growth and still be connected? It all goes back to first principles. I mean, you really have to go back to the basics and the foundation of it. You know, any marriage, the success, really any relationship, but since we're talking about marriage, any marriage is contingent upon compatibility. And part of how we define compatibility is people who share goals. They share goals with one another. And so if your goals are the same, it doesn't matter if you have different tastes in music and movies and food and clothes and all that. All that stuff is irrelevant. If you have the same goal with regards to your faith, regards to your relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then all the other things that we think make us compatible are actually not compatible. Like, there could be two people that have everything compatible, culture, language, food, clothing, everything, but their religious goals are different, and that marriage is not going to work. And then on the contrary, you could have people, and I've met them, that like don't even speak the same language, really. And because they have the same goal, they figure out a way to make it work. So it goes back to the foundation. Like, what is your understanding of success as an individual? And do we share this? And then it goes to, okay, what's the method? How do we achieve this goal? So do I want my goal in life to be to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Yes. Okay, well, how do I do that? Well, practicing Islam, right? Being devoted, etc. To what degree? Okay. And those are this is where like the premarital counseling comes in. Now, this person's already married, so this is where you might want to have a third party facilitate this conversation. So try to have those conversations. And I would say my biggest advice in marriage is don't assume anything. Don't assume. Just have conversations, right? At the risk of sounding silly, right? Ask questions that otherwise might feel fairly obvious, but don't be offensive, of course, right? Don't be like, who are you? Anyway, but just be like, you know, like, hey, let's talk about who we are. Who are we, you know? And go through it. May Allah give you tawfiq, inshallah. And try to do acts of worship together. You know, date nights, yes, absolutely. All those things. What do they say? Date night every 2 weeks, weekend every year, vacation every two, whatever. All that stuff, you know, it's all just, you know, secular math. But what I would say on top of all of that is whatever cadence you have for these things, make sure you have some level of acts of worship together. It could be something like going to Jummah together, going to the masjid once a week together, right? And just spending time, get some coffee on the way, get some ice cream on the way back, whatever. But try to integrate that into your relationship. May Allah put barakah in it, inshallah. What's the name of the airline that had the leak? It was an airline that is American. Oh, wow. Husband passed away from cancer 2 months ago. Allah yarhamu, may Allah have mercy. We have two small kids. I know this is a test. I'm still praying, but I'm not focused. How do I improve my salah? The fact that you're praying is amazing. You know, I think that the first thing that comes to my mind is don't be too hard on yourself. You know, the Prophet ﷺ, he used to find prayer as he described it. He would find it as the coolness of his eyes, which can mean a couple different things. In Arabic, it would mean like relief, but also you could think about it as being like when a person experiences the heat of the day and they kind of wash their face, right? So I would say as long as you're still connected to prayer, even if you're not achieving the level of focus that you had or expect yourself to have, there's no reason for you to be critical, right? The fact that you're aware, subhanAllah, that this is a test, and this is something that nobody expects and nobody thinks about. Everybody in this room is probably feeling heartbroken, but nobody expects that this is going to happen to them. And Allah Ta'ala tests those who He loves. So I would say that you are someone who Allah Ta'ala dearly loves. I would say focus on staying connected to Allah and also maintaining a really important support system, right? Friends and family that you can rely on, people that can be there for you. And then I think, although this test is unique to you, I think one thing that I've learned in my, my lack of wisdom in life is that when you get tested, you can't force the realizations to happen. You kind of have to just go again one day at a time and allow the realizations to become manifest. And so it's difficult in life to kind of like peel back and try to figure out things as opposed to just trying to move forward. You know, there's an imam in Dallas, name is Imam Kashif. And I remember, subhanAllah, a couple years ago, it's almost 2 years now, I think. No, it's two and a half years, wow. That his teenage daughter passed away from cancer. very suddenly. And I remember, subhanAllah, that some of the imams were sitting with him, just kind of spending time with him. And, you know, you don't really know what to say in those scenarios, but I think somebody asked him, like, how are you? Which is a different question than how are you. It's like, you know, it's deeper than that. And he said that, I didn't think that I would be alive. He said, literally, the day of the janazah, I just thought that I would go home, I would go to sleep, and that I would never wake up. That would just be it for me. And he's like, that's all I wanted. Like, meaning, like, I didn't even feel bad about it. I just, you know, maybe that's it. I can't live now. And he said that I woke up and I continued. And he goes, and I'm here now. And he said, somehow, some way, Allah Ta'ala gave me something, and I'm moving. So the reason I share that story is because that was a really deep moment for us, in that we saw in front of our eyes somebody who's a scholar of religion, and he wasn't quoting the texts. Of course he could, but he was more so saying that Allah Ta'ala provides in really, really mysterious ways for those people that are tested very difficult, are tested in difficult ways. So may Allah Ta'ala give you strength. But I think that don't be hard on yourself. Don't expect too much. Do what you can. May Allah Ta'ala give you strength, and may Allah Ta'ala accept from you. May He magnify and increase your good. Ameen ya Rabbil Alameen. How can we listen to people who are venting to us without backbiting? Is acknowledging that they were wronged or being an active listener also backbiting? It depends. I think the big question is this session constructive or destructive? Like, are we going somewhere with this? Or are we just like, are we just lighting the place on fire and watching it burn? And even sometimes you have to burn for heat, right? Like, campfires are more productive than like forest fires. So the reality is that, yes, there is a space for people to talk about their frustrations, but I would say there are some conditions. Of course, number one is that you should try to encourage the person to not divulge every detail. Right? There's no need for that. They don't need to tell you what date, what time, this and this and this. Number two is that, so they keep it relatively, they keep the conversation relatively flat. Okay, the topography is not like up and down. It's just, okay. They can even try to keep it anonymous as much as possible, if they can. If those two are not exactly doable, then they should keep it limited and short, meaning this should not be a 3-hour session. You know, you can probably get your venting done in a good 20, 30 minutes, go have some ice cream, call it a day. Okay? And the fourth thing is that you should always end the conversation with constructive resolutions. Like, what do you want to achieve from this? If it's, well, I just want to talk about them, then that's not really constructive. But if it's, I want to better understand how I can respond in these situations, or I want to learn how to protect myself from this happening again, that's constructive, right? But if it just finishes and you're like, yeah, that's crazy. Remember that? Yeah, that's crazy. That's messed up. And you just find yourself repeating like, that's crazy, over and over again. That's crazy. Then you're venturing off now into the land of no purpose. And that's not good. That's crazy. Okay. All right, we're not going to do that. Oh, no. If you have like specific fit questions for you, I wouldn't ask them here. I would ask them to a sheikh that you trust. Okay, please explain. No, we'll do that one later. No. You guys are like asking like the thesis statement questions. Could you talk about why we make dua for Palestine if their victory and death is already written? What effect do we have? I'm struggling to make passionate dua. Good question. So there's a hadith, I believe it's on Jabir radiallahu anhu, where one time he asked the Prophet ﷺ, he said, if Allah knows everything and if everything is decreed, then why do we do anything? He actually asked him this. And the Prophet ﷺ, he said to him, believe and act. He said, just continue acting. And the wisdom in this, subhanAllah, is that it's a deep conversation, but the wisdom and understanding why we do what we do is because we do believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us the ability to effect change. We believe that. Part of God's decree is that if we do certain things, changes happen, right? And so we understand that while we are not in control of the outcome, we are contributors to the outcome. And the ultimate test of what we will or will not do is dictated by how we behave and how we act. So look, whether or not something happens or doesn't happen is not ultimately dependent upon you. But whether or not you were involved in the victory or in the salvation or in the success of something is your choice, right? How many fundraisers for a relief, a GoFundMe, took place and that you saw them, you scrolled, they met their goal and you forgot to donate? Like, the goal was met. They got what they needed, but you missed out. So that's kind of how we have to understand these things. Allah Ta'ala will achieve every cause, right? Allah Ta'ala in the Quran, He says everything that He wants to accomplish will be accomplished. The only question mark is whether or not you or I will be enough, guided enough and blessed enough to be a part of that. And on the Day of Judgment, Allah Ta'ala will not ask any one of us, did you liberate Palestine? But He will say, what did you do when you saw these things happening? Did you at least pray? Did you give sadaqah? Did you give your zakat? Did you support? Right? Because there were people, a lot of people talk about Salah ad-Din as being the liberator, but there was a century of people before him that witnessed the oppression, the slaughter, and the transgression that kept their hopes high. And that ultimately led to what we now know as the Salah ad-Din al-Ayyubi defeat of the Crusaders and the liberation of Jerusalem in that moment. So don't ever think that because you're not affecting any change in, you know, 14 months, that your effort is hopeless and purposeless. And you also might be affecting change on a level that to you looks micro, but to an individual is absolutely macro. Right? There's our friend Adam from Gaza who comes here sometimes to pray with us, and the effect that he's experienced here. I know Dua is here, but you know, something as small as him playing FIFA with a group of kids here in the back, that happiness that he feels in that moment after losing his leg in Gaza, someone could say, like, what's the point of this? But when you see a smile on his face, when you get a text message saying he wants to play FIFA again, when can he come? You realize that you are a part of his victory, his success. And if every one of us can contribute in that way, that's the macro success we're looking for. And it might take time, but we just have to be sincere enough to be willing to put in the work. May Allah Ta'ala give us tawfiq and allow us to be those that are the cause of victory and a part of that. Ameen, ameen, ya Rabbil Alameen. We're going to go ahead and end here, inshallah, because we have about 4 minutes till prayer. Again, the musalla now is right through those doors. You'll be right there, inshallah. There's a wudu area right through those doors as well. You can go in the bathroom. Barakallahu feekum, everybody. Jazakumullahu khairan. We'll see everybody, inshallah, next week. Enjoy your time with your family if you're spending it this weekend. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu.